Good morning and welcome to Grace. I'm Pastor Ryan. Today we're going to get into the meat and potatoes of Paul's letter to Philemon. We will discover some underlying truths that leverage the apostle's appeal to Philemon and obligate his obedience. And yet, Paul will choose to make following after God's will an option of unforced devotion that must come from love. Thanks for joining us this morning as we examine what principles from Scripture can reveal our own churches, life groups, and community investment for one another's encouragement in the faith.
You guys watch the Olympics? What's going on now? Summer Olympics. I remember being in high school. Track and field was always in the spring, and never once did I have aspirations to run in the Olympics. I many times felt like I ran because I had to run. In fact, I remember we were a little bit short on members for our relay team over in Florence. And I can remember, I'm a more of a long distance runner than a sprinter, but the three-person team needed a fourth. And so they asked me, would I be willing to do the relay run? This was the 400, so it's one lap each person. You're booking it around the track. Now, I didn't know really what you had to do for a relay, but you guys know about a relay race, right? There's a baton, and the guy who's running first has to stick it out so that the guy behind can catch it, and there's that transition that needs to be made. And so even though I didn't know what to do, I was reluctantly willing to give it a go. And then after the weeks and weeks of our practicing, this little four-person team kind of grew a little close. Like, we literally needed each other in order to run this race, in order to do the task that was at hand. And I can remember this one particular year when we were running together. I was never particularly good, but we had this one kid. He is fast as the wind. I mean, skinny little string bean just could fly down that track. And for whatever reason, this particular meet where we were at, he just didn't want to run. He was like feeling depressed. You know how high schoolers can get, right? Broke up with his girlfriend or something. I don't remember, but. Well, the rest of us, three of us, like we'd been through this together. We've trained with each other. Like, we need you. We need you to run. And so we gathered around him and we got him all fired up. And I think he ran faster than he ever ran before in that particular race, if I recall. But the point that I'm stressing to you is that moment of saying, we need you. You're part of this team. And there was something really to be said for the way in which you can galvanize fellowship and togetherness when you have struggled together. It's almost like we're a little family. You know, this happens in a lot of other ways too. If you go through hardships with folks, sometimes it's those hardships that really galvanize you together for one another, that you would need one another. You see this a lot of times in sporting events. Right? Team sports where, like, those guys that you are out there with are your brothers. You see this in the military, with military deployment. Veterans will come back speaking about those days in the trenches or whatever it was, getting shot at. And how do they refer to the platoon that they're with? What do they call them? They call them their brothers. What about the church? What about the church? Are we not also in a more, infinitely more real way, spiritually given to one another as brothers and as sisters? And it's not going to be a hard reach. Hopefully it won't be a hard reach for you to say this. To do something about it might be. But that you would declare, we need you. We need you. We're in this tiny little book in our New Testament called Philemon. It is a letter written by the Apostle Paul. And as we're walking through this book, what we're seeking to find and mine out of the text are the ways in which Paul's relationship with Philemon will characterize those principles that we can apply within our church's life groups. I spoke pretty clearly last week, but just in repetition, the purpose of a life group is to be a subsection of the church. A life group, they're referred to a lot of other names. Small groups, you've maybe heard them called before. They're not the church. They're a subset of the church. So there are certain things that you need the rest of us for in our corporate gathering, celebrating an identity in Christ and a large group gathering on a Sunday morning. But once we start getting so big, you and I are going to lose that ability of really finding encouragement and transparency to be known if this gathering is all there is. And so a life group is a subset of the church that is intentionally meeting for the encouragement in the faith. That's what our life groups are at Grace. And so there are principles that we're going to be able to see, the way in which Paul interacts with Philemon, that we're going to seek to apply into what those groups look like. If you're with me on that this morning, let me invite you to turn in your New Testament to this tiny little book of Philemon. It's on page 1855 on my Bible. Anybody else get that? No, just me. 1702 in the Pew Bible, is that? All right. Philemon. Philemon is referred to here as a fellow worker, as a dear friend of Paul. The background of this letter is that there was a servant in his house named Onesimus. By the way, the name Onesimus translated means useful or profitable. That's what his name was. And that he had run away. Paul writes this letter as Paul has had opportunity to encounter Onesimus. Remember, Paul is in jail. Somehow in Paul's imprisonment, his path crosses with this runaway slave. And there in the context of that relationship, Onesimus comes to faith in Christ. And now there's a need to go and reconcile that wrong that was transgressed so far back with Philemon. And so Paul's letter to Philemon is an invitation to change the relationship he has with Onesimus. And so Paul's going to leverage his relationship with Philemon in order to appeal to him on that accord. And so for us, we're going to pick up the story here in verse 8. So Philemon, just one chapter beginning in verse 8. Paul writes, "Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel, but I didn't want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason that he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord." All right, that's where we're going to stop for today. Just to begin with, there is far more in this text than what we're going to be able to cover. I want to, just as a reminder, let you know we're looking at this through the lens of life groups. So we'll return back to this book another time, really working to find out all of the spiritual benefit that's contained within Philemon. I have a few observations, though, that I want to make just as we encounter what Paul writes here, starting in verse 8. First thing I want you to see is that you have an obligation and accountability to the judge. you have an obligation and an accountability to the judge. I'm willing to even go on the line to say, I think that extends both to Christians and non-Christians. It's I think, a little bit more explicit for those who place faith in God. But even if you don't, if you're estranged from God, nevertheless, you will still be accountable to your Maker. Now, this truth, this principled observation, is what gives Paul the right to say what he says in verse 8. Look back with me into verse 8. Paul begins his exhortation to Philemon almost with a threat. It's not a threat, but it's really close to one. Look what he says in verse 8. He says, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do. Think about that. Paul is saying that he has the right to lay down before Philemon, not optional, not if you get around to it, not if you feel like it. He could order him to do this. What gives him the right? Isn't that interesting? What gives Paul the right to be so bold? And the reality is accountability to God. That's what it is. We all have an accountability to God. Now, here's where this lands for me. One of the challenges as a preacher and as a pastor is laying before the congregation the commands of God, and sometimes trying to avoid the idea that I'm telling you this. Do you know that you shouldn't listen to me? Who should you listen to? You should listen to God. Now, it's my daily prayer that those two line up. Right, Mom? She's praying too. That the things that you will hear me take a stance on, a conviction on, are not mere opinions. If they are, hopefully I will even, sometimes in Bible study on Wednesday, I'll say, this is just the way I'm seeing it, but hopefully you'll get that hedging from me. Outside of that, I don't know what to tell you other than this is what God says. And this is not something that's up for debate. This is not something that I'm telling you to, like, well, if you feel like it. Are you kidding me? If God says it, I have to do it. If I have to do it because God says it, what's that leave for you? You guys get what I'm saying? And the reason why this exists is because every single one of us will be accountable to our Creator. Now you, by virtue of having the Holy Spirit living in you, you also have an obligation to follow in obedience to what God says. Now, I want to say a couple of things. First of all, look with me back in the text. You'll see that in verse 8. Paul is not saying that this is something that comes from Paul. Do you notice how he begins? He says, therefore, although in what? In Christ, I could be bold. So Paul is not anchoring this to himself. And I want to say the exact same thing. Hear me loud and clear. Do not believe it because I say it. Search the scriptures yourself if you need to. Correct me if I am out of line. But if what you find out is that instead the words that have come from the preacher are in sync with God's decree, then it's left for you no longer up to debate. So that's a tension that we kind of need to hold. I need correction. I need as well instruction, just as you might need correction and instruction. Don't ever, ever just take something that I've said and just run with it without making sure it is not also something God has said. One of the greatest errors that can show up within religious expression is when those in the congregation just take whatever the guy with the microphone says. All right, I could talk more on that. You get the point, right? You guys get the point? The worst cults that exist are because people are blindly following a leader. I'm a sheep just like you. I'm also following a leader. And if that's true, it's true by virtue of my obligation and accountability to him. Let me show you where this shows up one other place. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul says, so we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due for the things that have been done in the body, whether good or bad. I was thinking about this main observation. And I was remembering the moment of Jesus's trial. Jesus is before the high priests and they're questioning him on authority. And Jesus gives an answer, something to the effect of, I'm not hiding anything, you guys. I spoke openly. Everything that I taught, you can confer with those who heard me. And do you know what they do in response to Jesus's answer? The text says that they began to punch him in the face. Those religious leaders, as Jesus on trial, start hitting him. And Jesus replies with this. He says, if it's something that I said that was wrong, tell me what that is. But if what I said was the truth, why are you hitting me? It's pretty interesting, isn't it? Jesus is hopefully saying the same thing concerning his submission to God the Father of what he said that I'm trying to say. My whole job is predicated on making sure that I am accountable to God Almighty so that I deliver to you, elders as well, rightly dividing God's word such that it doesn't come from us, doesn't come from me, it comes from God. Amen, if you're with me on that? What do you think? Number two, God's aim for our maturity involves our free expression of obedience that comes from love. So God wants to grow you up. Has anyone ever told you that before? Time to grow up. Come on, grow up. I heard that all my life. Time to grow up. God wants you to grow up too. He wants to mature you. He wants to get you to the point where you are able to understand that which his will is without needing extra prodding, that you get it. You're right in line, in step with God's leading. And yet God wants us to be something that is your free expression of obedience. If we in our gathering are to represent what it looks like to obey and follow after God, and the only way that we can get you to do a children's sermon is by threatening you, or the only way we can get you to cook something for fellowship is by making you feel guilty. Are you kidding me? That's not it. That's not what we want at all. God desires your full participation in the body to be something that is freely expressed from love. Look with me again in the text. So Paul starts with this idea. Look, I could be bold. I could order you to do what you ought to do. Now, we know in the context what he ought to do is find a reconciled relationship with Onesimus that rests upon the foundation of a redeemed life. That's what he ought to do. Well, notice what Paul says. Yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. Again, in verse 10, I appeal to you. Isn't this interesting? Paul could have said, do it because it's right. Do it because you ought to. Do it because God says. And yet that doesn't really grow you up, does it? That doesn't really mature you. The best expression of maturity is when you, without prompting, in fact, look over in verse 14. He says, similarly, I didn't want to do anything without your consent so that any favor you do will be, my NIV says, spontaneous, not forced. It's coming naturally out of a redeemed heart. That's where it's sourced in. When I was a kid, my dad he worked hard at trying to train me to be a man. He did all right. I was never super fired up about working on the pickup truck with him, though. I just never was. I would have rather been fishing or doing it. But being under the vehicle wrenching around, I really didn't enjoy that. And yet my dad would always have me go and to fetch the tool that he was needing. And then somehow he expected me to know what tool that was. I have no idea what these tools are. And he put out his hand me the crescent socket or whatever he's asking for. And I'm looking around, finding the wrong thing. When we were just recently on our mission trip in the Bahamas, we were working on redecking the roof. And so similarly working with tools. And Luke Holsworth, he's just a phenom. He's an unbelievable worker. And I'm up there and we're taking off this old, it's a large 4-foot by 8-foot piece of plywood. It's pretty heavy. We're having to pry it up. And I'm working with a hammer to get under that. But what I really need is a pry bar. And Luke is standing here. And so while I'm on my hands and knees balancing, trying to get this up, I see right over the edge of my shoulder someone with a pry bar right there. Just he's handing it to me. He already knows what I need. Like, I didn't have to be like, hey, anybody out here help me with this? He's got it. I'm trying to do the same thing with my own kids, just like my dad did with me. That they grow to a place of being able to anticipate what I want out of them without having to force it out of them. Mike is amazing. He's doing an amazing job. We put him in charge of mowing our yard, and years ago, there were a lot of skipped places. It was kind of missing over here. Over time, I'm telling you what, this last time, it's better than I would even do it. Yesterday, we're at the softball tournament. We're picking up, cleaning up the tents, and Sadie, she's 10 years old. I'm saying, Sadie, come and help me. Be my helper for this. And as I'm picking stuff up, I had to tell her there's a little tent peg. And so she picked that up. And then we're over here working. And then without even being told, do you know what she did? She went around and picked up all the rest on her own. Had to show her once. Had to show them once. After a while, they pick it up on their own. What about you? Do you know that God is showing you? Hey, what if you love this person this way? Better go good if you did that. What if you gave up a little of what you have to help this person over here? What if you took the time to bake something, write something, text something, call something to the person who needs help? God will lead you with that to the point where then he wants you to be able to replicate it without being asked. You guys get what I mean on this? His desire for your maturity is the free expression of obedience sourced in love. That's what we have going on here. It's exactly what Paul is trying to communicate to Philemon. He wants Philemon to do the right thing without being forced, without even being asked. You should do this on your own. And that's an issue of how God desires to grow us up in Christ. I want you to see again from the book of 2 Corinthians. Paul's going to write to the church. He says, I'm not commanding you. Remember, could Paul command them to give? Absolutely. God says you need to. He could force them to do it. But look what he says. But I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. And here's my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it. That's interesting, isn't it? Your desire matched with the completion. That's an issue of maturity. I don't know if you're like me, but there's been times in my life where I've thought, oh, I should do a really nice thing for this person. Oh, but, well, got busy doing something else. Has that ever happened to you? Yeah, you might need that reminder again to follow through with that, what should be a mutual obligation to one another because of love. I love how it ends here. It says, according to your means, if the willingness is there, then the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. So essentially, Paul's saying it doesn't matter how much you give. Just give freely, give willingly, give cheerfully. But don't just say it and not do it. You guys catching this? If you're just saying it, but you're not following through with it, how are you doing on maturity? Not great. And so this free expression of obedience, that's what we see happening here. Verse 14, any favor that you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Thirdly, just in terms of our observations, in Christ, we are transformed into a family. I mean, this is old news at Grace, right? You're hearing this from me all the time. This is exactly God's model for how the church is to operate. You are a family. Let me simply point out to you the words that are used here in the text. Look with me back into verse 9. I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, Paul, an old man, now a prisoner of Christ, I appeal to you for my, what's he call Onesimus? Son. He calls him his son. This is a title of family. That Paul is, and by the way, it's not biological. Look at, it says, who became my son while I was in chains. But Paul is celebrating the familial relationship that he has been given with Onesimus. It's like a father and a son. Spiritual father, spiritual son. In fact, he goes a step further. Look what he says in verse 12. I'm sending him who is my very heart. Man, you tell me there's not a better title for a family relationship. If you didn't catch it from here, you might see it in verse 16. He says, no longer as a slave. That's not the title you want, right? No longer as a slave, better than a slave, as a dear what? How about that title? Now, I could take 20 minutes on this. I'm going to avoid it. Just let me just say it just real quick. This is why this book is so offensive to the world. What Paul is outlining is a characterized relationship that undercuts the expectations of the world. Amen. Philemon was supposed to be Onesimus' master. Now, can you imagine if you had a runaway slave come back? We don't live in that world. Let me dial it into the place that we do live. Has anyone of you ever heard your mother say, wait till your father gets home? Have you heard that one? And that's even within a family relationship. What would the world have dictated Philemon should do to the runaway slave? You tracking with me on this? And Paul completely rebels against the government of that time. The way Caesar had operated things, the way the Romans operated things, Paul is saying, not a slave anymore. Not a slave anymore. He's a brother. And you'll see it once more. It's repeated if you didn't catch it. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. And so here's my main observation for you, that the nature of our relationship in Christ is that of a family. Now, as great as that sounds, let's get honest. How well do you get along with your family? Right? We're honest now. I was going through an old picture album that my mom gave me back when I was growing up. So I got all these pictures of my sister and I and all the ways she used to annoy me. And I ran across this one right here. I thought I'd just share with you for what it's like to be in a family sometimes. You always get along with your family members? No, not always. Do you have to get along with your family members? Yes, you do. Now, this is one place my mother, she's going to send this to my sister now. I'm going to be in trouble. Tell her to listen to the sermon too, and then we'll be good. One place where I could get in trouble is that my mom would always tell my sister and I when we would fight with each other, you're all that you have. This is all that you have. I don't have any other sisters. I don't have any other siblings. This is all we have for each other. I've used that on my kids too. It works well, right? This is all that you have. Church, you ready for it? Ready? Look around. This is all that you have. You know, I thought it was pretty cool yesterday as I was watching the softball tournament. And as you've already heard me mention, the way in which God's gifted the diversity of his spirit so that everybody's serving in their sweet spots. And it just occurred to me, like, I don't think any of us picked each other. I mean, we kind of got each other. You know what I mean by that? Like, you could have been born 100 years before or 100 years later. But look, you're here now. I'm here now. Look around. This is who we get. This is who we have. You don't get anybody else. This is your family. This is them. Are they hard to love? Sometimes. That's right. Yeah, that's what it means to be part of a family. So, I want to highlight this for us as an observation in a really honest manner. That you don't get to choose another family. This is your family that God has given you. And if this is your family, then we need to make sure that we go right as God would lead us. That we go right where he says, follow right after him to learn how to love one another. Now that, again, I'm giving that to you, even though it sounds quaint. You're a family, like sounds quaint. Hold on, let's get serious, because I know that there are struggles. I know that there are transgressions, offenses. This person said a thing. This person didn't say the thing they should have said. Like, my goodness sakes, the devil's going to work overtime to get us to divide. Hold on, you're a family. Like it or not, you're a family. And if that's true, that we need to make sure to follow. So a few observations or a few conclusions where I want to draw us to application on this. The first is this: a life group aims to provide relational credibility for accountability. That's a lot of abilities in that sentence. So a life group aims to provide relational credibility. Do you guys know what I mean by that? Like we're with each other in a life group, and we're with each other so often that now we've kind of built a rapport to trust one another. And if now we can trust one another, that's going to lead hopefully to a mutual sense of accountability. I'm going to have to answer to the judge. You are going to have to answer to the judge. And if that's the case, then we better help each other. Right? You guys get what I mean? We better help each other do that. I want to tell you a story that really could take longer than it needs to. But when I was in Dallas as a pastor, I was in charge of small groups and life groups in a mega church. And in our own life group, our own small group, there was one individual who was secretly having an affair with his wife. And this had been going on for months. And as we would gather in homes and as we would go through our study and we would eat our meal together, he systematically would sit farther and farther away from the rest of us. And I remember it was the week before all of it was discovered. I called him over and I asked, "Hey man, why don't you good over there? Why don't you come join us?" And his answer was, "I'm just tired." Careful if anyone tells you they're tired. Be like, there's more going on here. And then it was that next week, we got a call from his wife. He's been cheating on me, and it was with another lady in the church. And this was very painful, but most painful for our small group. No one in the church felt that more than us. And every member of that small group went over to her house to pray with her and to weep with her. And then a few of us went over to talk to him. And I was one of them. And I remember it was about 11:30 at night, and it was late. Emily, you remember this? Like, we're getting out of bed to go and love on them in this moment. And I'm in this dark parking lot because he agreed to meet me in the parking lot. And I told him, I said, "God is going to judge you for what you decide to do in this moment. Come back to us. Like, feel what we feel. Feel the sorrow over this." And he just looked at me without blinking. There was no repentance there. There was no change there. I'm sharing that story with you because that's what a church family is supposed to do. That's what you're supposed to do. And this church was so big, and our church here is pretty big. So who's going to go? Who's going to hold you accountable? Who is going to be the one willing to get up in the middle of the night to come and chase you down? Because a small group, a life group's aim is to develop that relationship, that friendship so much that you have somebody who is going to fight for you to do the right thing. You guys with me on this? All right, number two, a life group ought to obligate us one to another in love. It ought to make us where we feel that sense of sorrow for our good. Now, let me make clear on this. I think I've said this before too. A life group is not a Bible study. It has to be much more than a Bible study. A life group is not having a dinner. It's not meeting at someone's house to eat a meal. That's not what it is. Now, will you eat? Yes, hopefully you will. That's part of life. Will you study? Yes, hopefully you will. But the key ingredient with a life group is that you are willing to do life with these people, to be transparent, to be known, to be willing to ask for help, to grow together. It has to be more than just a gathering. This is what John writes in his epistle. He says, "If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." And this is what we ought to have within a life group, an obligation to love one another. The place where you'll see this as well is that a life group should take upon the characteristics of a family. I want to relate 2 and 3 here together with you. We have a young woman in our life group here at Grace who's going to be having a baby. And Emily told me yesterday that she already knows what kind of soup she wants when she has the baby. So, who's bringing her soup? We are. Right? Natalie, you guys going to bring? Maybe not soup. You can talk to her. What, you guys get my point? Who's gonna be the ones that are gonna reach in there and pitch in there to help? That's us. That's what we're for. Now, will the church at large do those things? Well, yeah, probably, maybe, here and there, and that's great and that's beautiful. But who should do it? I don't know if you noticed all of the words that I've picked here in these conclusions are all forms of ought. Because I want to end with, and I don't have this as an observation, but I want to simply confess it. Sometimes small groups don't work right. Sometimes they don't work right. That happens. There will be times where a life group starts and needs to dissolve because it didn't function properly. But it aims, it ought, and it should do all these things that commit us one to another for our encouragement in the faith and out of love. I'm going to ask Paul Jacobs to come up here in just a moment, because one of the things that I realized as our study in Philemon has been unfolding is hopefully you can tell, I'm clearly wanting the whole church to get invested in a group like this. But you might be asking the question, so how do I do that? So Paul's going to come and he's going to tell us, here's the steps that we're going to take here at Grace to do that. Before he does, I want you to see there's 3 kinds of people here this morning. There are some people who are in life groups. There are some who are ready to start life groups. But then there's maybe some people here who are doing one of these and all these Philemon messages. Is that you? Which are you? I was asked to join a relay race that I wasn't well suited for. But I was willing to give it a try. And then once I was in that race and running, you know what I discovered? We needed everybody. Church, you got to hear me loud and clear. We need you. We need you. There is a group of individuals that God has planned in the future so that you fellowship with them in such a way that you are able to bless them onto an accountability, onto love, and onto a familial relationship that will glorify God and that will grow you in the faith. But if this is you, now be honest, if this is you, you're resistant, that I'm not over my dead body, my joining a life group at Grace. If that's you, let me ask you the question. So then where do you find loving accountability in this church? Who is going to chase you down at 11 p.m.? Who do you therefore then feel a sense of obligation to? Who really matters to you here? Who would you get out of bed for without even being asked? Who's the person that you know is going to speak at your funeral? We've all got one of those in the future, right? So who knows you so well that they're able to stand up and say, this is who this person was in my life? Because what we have to be careful is that we avoid the Christian tradition of feeling known or righteous because you came to church for 2 hours on a Sunday once a week. God has something so much greater planned for us to grow together as a family. We see this in Philemon. And I'll just show you this one more time. Because sometimes it's hard. I want to be honest. Sometimes it's hard. If you're resistant, it's my prayer for you this morning that you listen to how God may be speaking. Not me. Listen to how God may be speaking for you to be invested in one another here. Let's pray together this morning. Our Father, we ask today again that you will shape our hearts according to those designs for your glory. We believe that you have made Christian community more than a gathering. You have made us into a family. Father, we simply want to confess to you that there are many, many barriers that the enemy in the world and even our own sinful flesh and desires have set up to hinder us from that kind of growth. Father, I pray that you would, in your patience and loving kindness, begin just whittling away the barriers, and that you'd help us to find a mutual love with just a handful of folks for a while that will extend for the blessing of the whole church, that we would love each other and therefore be known as those who follow Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. If you give just a moment, Paul Jacob's going to come up. It's unashamedly our desire to pursue this series for the effort of beginning some life groups. Paul, how are we going to do that?
Thanks, Ray. Good morning. After that sermon, I think we should just have everybody sign up. It's perfect timing. But that's not our goal. God's word is really, as Ryan said, not to listen to him, but God's word really tells us what to do, right? And let me just briefly read from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And I think God's word is the most powerful way of just introducing that. But we're planning, when you, Ryan said, no, how do we do this? And so we talked the other day, we're going to have a life group kickoff day. And if you mark your calendars, Sunday, September 8th. And I'm sure there'll be some announcements in the bulletin between now and then. But Sunday, September 8th, it'll probably be in the early evening. We'll get together. Now, we're going to talk a little bit at that time about what life groups are. Ryan did a really good job today telling us more about that. We'll talk about that specifically. And then it's a chance for you, if you're not sure if you want to be involved in a life group, you can hear from others about life groups. If you have somebody that you spend time with already, people that are in your life that you're very close with, you know, talk to those people. There might be some pairing up that happens before we get to that meeting. And if we've got a group of two people and another group of two people, maybe they live close to each other. So we're going to kind of let the Spirit lead as far as how these groups come together. People that are in life groups already, please come to that meeting as well, because it'll be encouraging for everyone. So over the next few weeks, just kind of think about what life groups might look like to you, and who you spend time with now, or maybe who you want to get to know better. If you are not plugged in with somebody, just come. You know, the Holy Spirit will lead you. God already has a plan for who you're going to spend your time with. So if you want to wait till that date, that's fine. Otherwise, any questions about life groups, you want to get involved in things, I talked with a couple of people this morning about that already, just see me, see Pastor Ryan, any of the elders, and we're available anytime. Question, yeah?
What time will that be?
Did we set a time exactly?
Probably close, aim around 5 or 6, so it's a Sunday night.
Sunday evening, about 5 or 6.
So. And it'll be here.
It will be here at the church, yes. Great. So let me just end in prayer, if I may. Heavenly Father, Lord, you give us all that we need. You teach us all that we need, Lord. And you give us your commands. You teach us how to live. Lord, we pray that that your Spirit would be just upon everyone here, that you would guide them to come closer to you and closer to your word. Lord, help us build a church of your church of community in Segola, so that we can continue to shine on each other and to shine your light outward. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right.